Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers. Numbers. We're going to read Numbers 11, verses 1 through 10. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 10. And we will read responsively. I'll read, then you read, and so forth. Our text verse this morning is verse 10. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Numbers 11, verses 1 through 10. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the Lord who that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all, because this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof as a color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now, Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for today, God. We thank you for your book. We thank you for the preaching of your word. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I ask you today, give me clarity, give me thought, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fall upon every heart. Now, bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll speak to you this morning on the subject, that's it, I quit. Now, before, you know, some of you may, yes, and others of you, what's going on? And hear me out, and you can be rest assured that's not the case, but this is the feeling of Moses here. Let me just give you a few thoughts here, a few illustrations. A small monument made from the stones marks the spot on Mount Washington where a young girl died on a bitterly cold night. Yet her death was something that did not have to occur. It seems that she and her father had decided to climb the great mountain without hiring a guide. As darkness fell and the biting cold sapped the last of their strength, they became discouraged and sat down on the trail. During the night, the girl died from exposure and heart failure due to the cold. When the morning light dawned on that wind-ravaged mountainside, her distraught father soon discovered that if they had just walked a few more feet, they would have seen the lights of a place called Tip Top Cabin, a place where a crackling fire would have warmed their bodies, a place where they would have been safe and protected from the cold and from the icy fingers of death. What prevented them from reaching that place of safety? It was discouragement. I'm going to get also open this morning with a personal illustration. I have never, to my knowledge, told this publicly. I've never preached this. We used it in a message. But I thought it was fitting. Let me just say this. I know the way this week happened was one of them weeks that it was amazing the calls that came in my office again. I know there's heavy hearts here today. I know that there's even some discouraged hearts here today. You've called me and been a few tears. Others who may not be here today have called me and they shed a few tears and going through a tough time of discouragement. But let me go ahead and also give you this personal illustration. I've not been in the ministry a year yet. I was just a new young preacher, assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. I was youth pastor, bus director there, working hard at the job, the one that God had given me. And at this job, of course, I loved it. I loved the ministry. God had allowed me to work with young people, and God had given me a God-given love for my teenagers and for my work, just like he has given me a God-given love for you, for this ministry. But I had found out a couple of my teens, and let me just say this, prior to this, there were some other pressures of the ministry kind of building. As a young preacher, I didn't fully understand it all. I didn't fully, as I mentioned to some young people yesterday, it was easy to become obedient to do the will of God, but I didn't necessarily understand what it was all going to entail. You know, I'd seen preachers, and I'd heard great preachers, Brother Hiles, get up and say, there's going to be some tough times and so forth, but I'd never been in the ministry long enough to really feel the pressures yet. And so there was some things going on, just different things I'd seen in the ministry that, wow, I'd never thought I would see. And yet on top of that, a couple of my fine teenage young ladies whom I, boy, just loved dearly, and just, boy, I always wanted to give them a shot, and they knew that I cared about them. They were key teens. They were doing some things that weren't right. And by the way, I could tell, I built a rapport with my people, and I try to do that even now, but with my teenagers, I watched them long enough that I could see in their face if there was something not right. And how often I would bring them as a youth pastor, as I have, even some of you have experienced it, when I see a withdrawn look, I come talk to you about it. And I would do that with my teenagers, and I knew there was something right, wasn't something right. And I talked to them, but they kind of, nothing's wrong, preacher. Both of these young ladies, fine young ladies. They were teens from the finest families in our church. They were doing some very foolish things, and I knew if not dealt with, it was going to affect them in a big way. It was going to affect the plan that God had for them. I was so burdened. I felt like I was failing them, and along with other burdens that was coming my way at that time, that burdens I'd never experienced before, I was at a point where I was discouraged. I remember one Tuesday morning going into my office. It was a December morning, about 7 o'clock, and the weight of these teenagers and the weight of some other things was on my shoulders. I just couldn't understand it. I couldn't grasp it. Just couldn't understand it. And about 7 a.m., I sat down in my office and literally wrote out a 2-page resignation. I wrote it out. My heart was heavy. I was discouraged. After writing, I sat there for a few minutes, thinking and reflecting about it, thinking and reflecting of the 8-9 months that I've been in the ministry. And at that time, the Lord revealed to me some of the good things that I'd already seen. But at that moment, I was reflecting upon that moment, how I was feeling. And oftentimes, let me stop and say this before I end the story, that's where a lot of our discouragement comes from. If you sit back in whatever situation you're in this morning, if you go ahead and look back and see some of the good things that God has done, it would help bring to light, and it will, believe it or not, help ease your burden that you're carrying at that very moment. See, we have a tendency to dwell on now. Right now, this is the way I feel. There's no way out. And that's how I was feeling at that moment. But I also, the Lord revealed to me some things. You'd seen this happen, Sean. You'd seen this happen and so forth. But yet, my heart was a little stubborn still in these couple moments left. I folded it, got up. When preacher came in, I was going to go ahead and give it to him. And when I went ahead and I started folding, I stood up. I sat there, reflected, then I stood up, and I remember leaning over my desk and folding it. And the Holy Spirit smote me and revealed to me, this just is not right. And why did I do it? One word, discouragement. Had that previous illustration, true story, had that daughter and dad gone ahead, walked a little further and saw the lights of Tip Top Cabin, they'd have been able to warm their body, but it was so cold. And why did they sit on the trail and give up? Discouragement. And let me just get back to my story a moment, by the way. Patience and love and tenderness and time help my heart, and also the stick-to-itiveness that I had, and I got through it, and that's when I first learned that, even an assistant pastor, I need a pastor. And I'd have to go to my preacher, and for many times through the years, and even as a younger, so to speak, assistant pastor, how often my preacher today still gets calls from me. But I had to go to him, and I told him, preacher, I had my resignation written out. And he says, why? I went ahead and I had tears. I fought back tears. I didn't just weep, but I had tears in my eyes. I just felt like this, 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 and this. He says, you're carrying the burden by yourself, man. He says, I'm not going to go ahead and belittle your walk with God. I know you walk with God, but the truth of the matter is you've got to let go of some of this stuff. And you know what? He said this to me. He says, you got to come see your preacher too. And patience, love, tenderness, and on behalf of these teenagers as well, confession to God. And I remember them teenagers through the years, through a little bit more period of time of faithfulness of leaders in their life, preaching to them. They came to me and they apologized. They came to my office weeping and crying, said, preacher, Brother Sean, I know that you loved us and I thank you for your faithfulness. They never knew that I was ready to quit. And today, they both went through Bible college and they're in full-time Christian service and they've married well. I thank God that at a moment that I reflected on me, kind of what happens, it's us, me. I don't feel so good. I'm discouraged. And at that moment, one split moment of indecision and poor decision making, probably perhaps some girls, and I'm not saying they wouldn't have made it without me, but you know what, they'd have seen one of their leaders whom they respected go ahead and quit in a tough time. Now, our text, of course, deals with discouragement. Deals with a man, Moses, as we read our text. You know, I think he was at the end of his rope, ready to quit. Discouragement seems to be the problem in life in one of the greatest men who ever walked on the earth. Moses was known as probably the greatest leader ever. 2 million people, imagine that. I think I'd be discouraged from time to time as well. Our text reveals that, you know, early on, let me just read a few verses. When the people, in verse 1, complained and displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Even the Lord got angry with his people, you know, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I don't want, you know, I was reading over this again this morning. Uttermost parts means the farthest away from where God wants, by the way. I'm not going to go ahead and hit that. Boy, there's a thought there that I might preach later on. But, you know, the uttermost parts, you know what? Those that were complaining, those that were outside, so to speak, the one that was furthest away from God, God went ahead and smote them, the Bible says. The people cried unto Moses. They seen all this. And, you know, I think, you know, of course, God, he was displeased here. Moses was displeased. And when you got leadership displeased, no wonder there's a little bit of a dark cloud. You know, that's why it's so important for as a leader, doesn't matter whether you work in a big company or as a leader or a pastor for a church, you know, I am bound and determined, irregardless, when I have some heavy weight, you know, I am going to come to this pulpit topside. You know, a church does not need their preacher coming out, well, you know, woe is me, everything's this and that. You know, it's not going to help you one bit, it won't help me one bit, it won't help the work of God one bit. And by the way, you know what? Any leader here today, you ought to take note of that. If you're a daddy, you know what? It affects your family as well. You want to go ahead and bear the weight of your burdens and just go ahead and start yelling and screaming because you're discouraged and it's all about you. Let me tell you something. You can bring a dark cloud into your home real quick because of discouragement. You know what? We got to learn, as I learned as a young assistant pastor, we got to learn to just get into the Word of God and let God encourage ourselves. I'm reminded of David when he came back from battle and his wives were taken. His city was burned with fire and so forth. And his men that were with him wanted to go ahead and kill David. What did David do? Go ahead and grump at the Lord? No, he encouraged himself and the Lord. And I know there's some discouraged hearts this morning, but we need to get to a point where we encourage ourselves in the Lord God. We need to get to a point of getting back into the book. You know what? This book will encourage you. This book has every remedy for every problem, has remedy for every single problem in life. And I believe that. How often, you know what, I needed something. You know what, when I'm down and discouraged like I get, you know where I turn to? Psalm 139. And you know, I'll just keep on reading the Psalms and because the Psalms just encourage my heart. What I'm trying to say this morning, you know what, even the finest man, the finest leader of all, Moses, he was discouraged and he was going through a tough time. And yet because of his leadership, God was using him, you know, and even God's displeasure. I believe maybe in the camp there was a little bit of displeasure. He climbed the mountain, the Bible says. He climbed the mountain of leading God's people. He became discouraged because of the burdens he had been called on to bear. It seems that he was having a pity party. Woe is me. Again, it was all about him. And as a result, he had come to a point where it seems that he was saying, that's it, God, I've had it, I quit. I wonder if there's someone like that here this morning. I know there are some of you. But I wonder if there's some that you not even revealed it, and you and God know about it. And instead of you going ahead and being so discouraged and being so down and discouraged and causing a bad spirit amongst your work and maybe causing bad spirit amongst your family, why don't you this morning decide, hey, I'm going to lay it all out to God this morning. God, you know my heart. But you know what? God's just wanting a willing, wants you to be willing just to go ahead and give it over to him. You and God make a majority. Why don't you just allow your discouragement to be carried by Almighty God? But some here, you may get just so discouraged because life treat you unfairly. You may get discouraged because of this, maybe a relationship that went wrong, whatever the case may be, and you're discouraged this morning, but that discouragement is going to lead you to a point of quitting. That discouragement, let me tell you something, quitters never win, you know, and winners never quit. You know, very simple statement, but the truth of the matter is, if you're here at this morning, and you're here by the grace of God, you're on the verge, I'm just going to go, God, this just isn't fair, this just isn't right, you know, that's it, I've had it, I quit, it just doesn't seem right, God, I've served you, and I've done this, and I've done this, and done this, I've done this, I've done this, and you ask God why, and you know what, God might be just kind of shaking you a little bit, and say, hey, why don't you go ahead and trust me, cast your care upon me, why, because I care for you, I love you, why don't you go ahead and decide before quitting. You know, you may have to come to the man of God. You know, I know there's, you know, some of you share your heavy burdens with me. And you'll call me, you come by my office, and you shed some tears. You may have to go ahead and go to the man of God. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Get to some godly person and reveal some of your discouragement. Let somebody go ahead and pray with you. And you know what? You're going to have to get a hold of God Almighty. You know, there's some here today. You might be at that point, that's it, I quit. Our text gives us some insights on why this event occurred. My prayer this morning, by way of introduction, is that we can learn some truths from the Word of God that will help us fight the battles of discouragement that will pop up along the way, and it's going to come. You know, young person, a teenager, child, you know, you may think this morning, I'm going to use the red mic here, you may think this morning, everything's wonderful. Of course it is. You probably have a warm bed right now. You got shoes on your feet, you got food to eat, you got a roof over your head, and mom and dad's paying for it all. Sure, it's pretty good right now. Of course. But let me tell you something, teenager. And I alluded to this yesterday in a message. Let me tell you something, teenager. You want to go ahead and become obedient to the will of God. You know, there's going to come a time there's going to be some troubles. That time's going to come, there'll be struggles. You know, Joseph goes ahead and reveals that to us. A young man, Joseph, back in Genesis chapter 37. That's where we pick him as a teenager. You know what? He obeyed and he obligated himself. And you know what? He faced some obstacles. And you know what? Joseph, when he was in that prison, he was cast. He never went back to his daddy, whom he adored and loved so very much. You know, I was thinking about this and preparing this, you know. He never got to go back to his dad. There was a tight relationship between Jacob and Joseph. And I think when he went ahead and said, Dad, I'll go ahead and go check on you, on the brothers down at Shechem. I think he thought, you know, I'm going to go down, check on them, and come back. Come back and live a regular teenage life. But let me tell you something. It didn't work that way for Joseph. You know, Joseph, he never went back to see his dad back in his hometown again, back to his bed again. You know what? From that very moment, he knew his brothers hated him. I think maybe he was a little bit scared to go on that journey, but let me tell you something. He never got to go back. He was thrown into a pit. He was, that beautiful coat that was given to him by the love of his dad was torn off him. He was lied about by his brothers. He was cast into a pit. He was thrown into slavery. He was accused of rape against Potiphar. His wife. He was put into prison. He was forgotten about in prison. You know what? Hey, right there's a whole line of reason to be discouraged. Right there's a whole line, a whole bunch of reasons why we could be discouraged. We'll turn to Genesis real quick, and this is not even part of it, but let me just turn to Genesis chapter 30. Let me see here. 39. Joseph was already in Egypt. I'm going to read a few verses. And Joseph, verse number 1, it's not part of my message, but I promise you, I'm watching the clock. You will not have to. And if I don't get through all this message today, we'll just land the thing and we'll just keep on going. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, mind you, he was already in Egypt.
He's already faced some battles. He's already faced what a lot of us would put us, a lot of us would be right down into the depths of discouragement. But the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of the master of the master Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, mind you, he was put in the pit. He was sold as a slave. You know, now he's working there in Egypt. Okay, he has a position there, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. What a testimony, by the way, he had. I mean, somebody else, the world, Egypt, the world saw his testimony. Let me ask you a question. What's the world see in you? Does the world see Jesus in you? You know, here's Joseph, still a young lad here. You know, he's already gone through all kinds of battles, things that would have gone ahead and caused all of us to say, you know what, that's it, I quit. I'm done. I don't understand this. I didn't get to go back and say goodbye to my daddy. Who knows? He probably thought, I'll never see my dad again alive. Not on this side of heaven. You know what? The Lord was with him. The master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Hey, what I'm trying to say here this morning, you know what, even Joseph, you know, he was in the depths. He'd been put in the depths. Later on from this, you know what, he was accused of rape. He was put into prison and all this other stuff. And we know the story. And I don't want to go ahead and park there this morning because I'm getting off track here a little bit. But the truth of the matter is everything that Joseph did, God prospered him. Everything, even in the trials of his life, a young man, I know about a young man. You know what? God went ahead and used him mightily. His testimony was strong. And my prayer this morning is to find a way out of our discouragement and that will pop along the way. Let's see what God says about the matter this morning. Number one, let's go ahead and read a few verses here in our text, Numbers 11. We'll get back there. We're going to look at the problems that Moses faced. Moses, definitely he faced some problems here. We read that a while ago in verses 1 through 10. That was our text that we read. We will all face problems along the journey of this life. There will be problems. There's no way out of it. As long as we're breathing on this side of it, thank God. As a child of God, our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're going to go to heaven one day, and them pains that you're feeling right now, them heartaches that you feel right now, will all be gone. Why? Because we're going to be sitting with Jesus one day. We're going to be sitting at his feet one day. There'll be no heartache in heaven. There'll be no tears in heaven. Hey, there'll be no discouragement in heaven. You just keep on keeping on. You live a good testimony in your discouragement. You be the kind of person, you be the kind of daddy when the trials come in your home. When the heartaches come in your home and you get discouraged, you lay on your face before God. Say, God, you know what I'm going through, but lay it right out. Them finances, you lay it right out. That sickness, you lay it right out. And you give it to God and you keep on fighting for Jesus. You keep on going. Don't have this attitude, that's it, I quit. And Moses came short of saying it. I'm just putting my own words to it. But Moses, I think at this point, he said, God, I'm done with this. We'll see that along the way. But he faced some problems. Moses faced some heartaches. He faced a people problem, don't we all? He faced a people problem. Let's read verses number 2. And the people cried unto Moses. He faced a people problem. Israel was nothing but complainers and murmurers. And from the very start of the trip, once they hit the Red Sea, what did they do? They started whining. Oh, we should have never left Egypt. Automatically, they wanted to go back home or go back to the world. Why would we want to reacquaint ourselves with the world? Well, we've been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. Why do we want to go back to that? I don't understand how a child of God who's been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, who God wants us to grow, John chapter 15, we've been talking about it and teaching it on Wednesday night. He wants us to become more fruitful. He wants us to grow. He wants to come to a point where we're bearing much fruit. I don't understand why we want to go back. I don't understand why we would want to go back to the world and the drunkenness of the world and the dope of the world. I don't understand why we want to backslide. I don't understand. I just don't get it. I don't understand that. But you know what? There's these people. They were complainers, God's people, complaining at the Red Sea from the very get-go of the trip, complaining. And here we find them complaining again. They're never satisfied with what the man of God was doing for them, especially with what God was doing for them. You know, they didn't see the big picture. God told him, hey, I'm going to give you a land which I promise. And that land is going to be, it's going to be a land flowing with honey, and it's going to be a land of blessing. But they didn't see the big picture. Let me tell you something, you're discouraged this morning. You know what? Why don't you, you know, I know your vision may be a little bit fuzzy, but see the big picture, man. Hey, daddy, you know what? You might be discouraged because of bills. See the big picture. See the big picture. Your child, your teenager, your teenage son or daughter, dad's going to need you. They need you to see the big picture here. You've gone ahead and you've been in church all these years. You're raising your kids up in the Lord. You know what? You need to keep on looking at the big picture. Doesn't matter who you are this morning. You keep on looking at the big picture. That picture is God. That picture is God's will. I think after a while, this attitude would drive anybody over the edge. What of me? 2 million people whining, complaining. Here they are in Numbers 11, whining, complaining, getting all fussed up. This isn't it. I want to go back to Egypt. That's what they were doing. Yeah, this isn't fair. You know, had we gone ahead and we stayed in Egypt, we wouldn't be hungry out here. We wouldn't have to eat this manna. Thank God for the provision that God has given you. God have mercy on us for whining for what God has done for us. Well, I don't have that kind of house that my neighbor has. Big deal. You don't have their payments either. I just don't drive the kind of car they drive. Well, you don't have their payments either. You don't know whether that car is almost ready to be repossessed because they couldn't afford it in the first place. You don't know that. Well, I'm trying to say we're just not satisfied. They weren't satisfied. You know, we have people problems too, don't we? You know, someone has said, to live above the saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to love below the saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, we have people problems. We have maybe a people problem with our boss, our spouse, our neighbor, family member, other relatives. And anytime there is a relationship between two people, there will be a potential for problems. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time, the ministry wouldn't be so hard if it wasn't for people. It's okay, amen. You know, and you think that about your preacher too. You wish that your preacher was always perfect. You know, let me just say this, I'm not. Oh, I know, shocked, aren't we, Deb? You know, I might have failed to make a phone call to someone that was sick or whatever the case may be, simply because I just didn't know or whatever, but I'm supposed to be God. Amen. You say, well, you're defending yourself. Hey, you know what? We're on this in the same boat. You know, God just happened to place me here, and boy, I thank God every day. Boy, I thank God every day for this position. When I look out and look at your faces, and I know some of the heartaches that you're going through, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm up to bat for you. Sometimes I may miss it once in a while, but I'm at the bat for you. But listen, you know what? We have people problems. You know, we have struggles with one another. You know, we can, though, however, have good relationships. But have a good relationship, it's going to determine how we act and respond to people. You know, it's like when someone goes ahead and wrongs us, we want to go ahead and double wrong them. Boy, that's real Christianity, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is, you know, you ever considered the fact that maybe someone said something and maybe someone made a wrong move, a wrong action, but they just didn't even realize that they did it? They didn't realize that they might have said a word that offended you and so forth. And the truth of the matter is, and all of a sudden you get all shook up and bent out of shape and you say, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to double whammy them back. You know, do you ever consider when someone may do something that's offensive to you, that maybe they said or done something in a very dark moment of their life and they just weren't thinking? Do you ever consider that? Do you ever consider that they might have been just going through a bad moment and they accidentally said it? No, they shouldn't. I'm not saying they should have said it. But the truth of the matter is, they might have gone ahead and said it in a very dark moment. Did you ever consider, before you go ahead and retaliate against them, you ever consider that they might have been going through a dark moment? You know, I've seen that happen many times. I've seen that happen, and I've seen two people, good Christian people, go ahead and go at it. And simply it was because of one person at a very dark moment in their life, they said something they didn't mean to say. But we want to go ahead and play God in the whole situation. Think, you know, and by the way, vengeance is mine, saith me. Saith you? No, saith the Lord. Hey, listen, you know what? We have people problems. We can have good relationships, but to have it, you got to depend on how you respond to the actions that they may do against you. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. You know that word bless, you know what it means? Praise and speak well of. So that means that my biggest enemy, according to the word of God, not my word, according to God's word, and it's a tough verse. Bless them. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them. You mean I got to speak? Yeah, that's what God says. You know, it'd be good if we just decide to take the high road. You say, well, what? Meaning you're better? No, I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but it's good to take the high road. Why don't we go ahead and lead by example? Why do we have to be the example of the one that wants to retaliate? Why do we want to be the ones, you know, and yeah, people problem. People will could and say things that will disappoint us. People will disappoint you. People will discourage you. But how are you going to react to it? How are you going to go ahead and react to it? You know, bless means praise, speak well of. Don't think that you always have to have the last word. Be kind to them. Boy, it'll shock them when you go ahead and turn back and you're kind to them. You know, I learned this from my preacher. My preacher gave this illustration. I wish I'd have been there when this happened. It was way before my time serving on staff there. Several years ago, early on in his ministry, there was a couple in church there, and they left the church for whatever reason, and they were saying some pretty bad things about my preacher. I tell you, if I'd have been there, I'd have taken him for lunch, man. Nobody ever spoke against my preacher. That's okay, say what you want. But nobody just spoke about my preacher. You know, he was my man of God. He was my preacher. No, and he was not perfect. But you know what? I stood up for my preacher. But you know, it's not a bad idea, by the way. Learned it all the way years ago, and I thank God for that trait. And I still stand up for my preacher. But anyway, I stand up for preachers who preach this word, by the way. If they'll go, you know, I'm not talking about your televangelist. I'm talking about the man who just get up and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to stand for him. But anyways, you know, and he was walking the mall one day, and just as he was going around the corner, this couple walked right around the corner. And you know what, my preacher, I love it. I see just, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. Man, God bless you. And so graciously, I can see how he did it, because I've seen it many times before, visiting with him in different things, visiting people that have wanted to retaliate against him. Man, it's good to see you. He says, I didn't walk right away. He took time right in the middle of the mall. He says, how's your family? How's your son doing? How's your daughter doing? Let me tell you something. Them people walked away shocked. You know what? We want to have the last word, but you know what? You go ahead and you do what the Bible says. Bless them. You go ahead and you be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and go with a forgiving spirit. You'll shock them, man. You'll shock them. I remember... Well, that was a valuable lesson in my life, which taught me something. When I was also on staff up there, there's a lady, because I was youth pastor and dealt with several teenagers and so forth, and a lady, God bless her, a divorced lady. I still say she did well raising her kids, putting them through Christian school by herself. But one of her boys went wayward. One of her sons went wayward. And she... You know, for whatever reason, she blamed me for it. It's your fault, Pastor. Okay. I was the one that, man, always in my place, encouraged him. I was the one, because I had a good rapport with him, I'd bring him in and say, hey, buddy, what's wrong? I did everything I could to try to salvage that kid, but he was going wayward. And, you know, she had the, it's your fault, Pastor. You know, okay. All right. And I don't know why not everybody's going to like me. I don't know why. I got such a lovable personality. But I went ahead, and a friend of mine was with me. We were out visiting, and he says, hey, let's go by and see so-and-so. I said, sure. She left the church and whatever, and let's go by and see so-and-so. Sure, I have no problem with that. And I went ahead and you know, good to see you. But she wouldn't look at me. You know, but in all during the short time there, you know, her eyes were fixed on my partner. Just, you know, I say, man, you know. And I'd butt in out of a gracious, seriously, out of grace, because I love this gal. Man, it's good to see. How's everything going? Fine. How's your children doing? Fine. I'm praying for you. Fine. It was great. You know, I mean, what are you going to do? Don't misunderstand me. You know what? And she knew. Let me tell you something. Before I left, she met me in the parking lot of Calvary. She called me up, says, Pastor, I know you're leaving. Could I talk to you? Sure. She wouldn't walk in. You know, she not just had a disagreement. She just had disagreement with other things through the years. And out in the parking lot of Calvary Baptist Church, she said to me, you remember the time that you came by my house and I wouldn't give you one eyeball? I said, yeah, I remember that. She says, let me tell you something that spoke volumes to me. She said, I won't come back here to church, but I am in a good church now. And at that moment, she says, at that moment, you know what? I had to reflect and analyze where I was. I was disappointed because my son went wayward and I blamed you and I should have never blamed you. And I'm sorry about that. And she says, you know, I went ahead and I looked at your kindness and your love. It never ceased. She had tears in her eyes at that time. She says, for that, I thank you. For that, I thank you. You know what? Yeah, you're going to have people problems. You know, and by the way, I don't mean to be unkind here, but I'm not going to, you know, people may speak unkind of to you, and they'll speak unkind to me or about me and different things, but you know what? I got bigger fish to fry. Now, listen to me when I say that. I'm going to pray for them because the Bible says so. But you know what? Am I to go ahead and cease my work because of that? No. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and continue to do what the Bible says, reaching people who want to be reached for the gospel, reaching out to them and loving them. And at the same time, though, however, this is where we miss the boat. You know what? Because they dissed us. You know what? I don't want anything to do with them. No. I can still pray for them. I can still love them. And if I see them in a mall like my preacher, good to see you, my friend, and I can mean it. Hey, listen, you know what? You will be discouraged by people. People will discourage you. When you deal with others, you know, quickly, there's a plan that you ought to inherit when you deal with others, how to overcome a problem when you with other people. Number one, love them like Jesus loved them. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Read verse number 38 as well. Forgive them of anything. Number two, real quick, this isn't the message, but forgive them of anything and everything that you think that they've done to you. Forgive them, again, of anything and everything you think they've done to you. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, I quoted earlier, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Has anybody gone ahead and done so much ill to you compared to what we've done to Jesus? Mm-mm. And yet our prime example, who is that? Jesus. He forgave. And we as Christians, meaning Christ-like, aren't we supposed to adopt the character traits of our Savior and pass them on? Forgiving one another. Pray for them every day. You know, it's impossible to carry a prayer for someone that you hate and hate them at the same time. Say that. Pray for them every day. Yeah, I got, you know, we all could probably say there's people that are against you. Probably all of us today. You have anybody? Yeah. I have an enemy. Yeah. You know, pray for them every day. You know, because you cannot go ahead and harbor hatred and pray for them at the same time. Bible says in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, Moses, yes, he faced a people problem. We all do. And people will bring us to a point of disappointment. People will bring us to a point of discouragement. But we just got to keep on moving on. Pray for him. Pray for him instead of retaliating. Number two, he faced a provision problem. tired of the manna, you know, in verse number, let's just read a few verses real quick. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And we remember, okay, here's the whiners again. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our, nothing? I mean, you know, look at the contradiction. There's nothing at all beside, but there's manna right there. But there's nothing at all? Yeah, there's manna right there. Hey, children, quit your whining. You know, God provided for you in the wilderness. It's right there. And maybe it is rice and beans 15 months of the whole year, every single meal. Maybe that is what it is. But God provided for it. God provided the meal. He provided the clothes on your back. He went ahead and he took care of you. This scripture reminds us right through there, Moses, when he was leading these 2 million people through the wilderness, they had nothing to do. They had nothing to eat but manna. They complained bitterly about it. They did everything to try to make the manna taste like the food of Egypt. Why? Again, why do they want to reacquaint themselves with Egypt? They want to do everything they could to try to make their you know, let's read it. And the people went about and gathered it. And I can see it now. I can see the daddy out there. Yeah, I'm fussing about it. And you, go get the basket. And kids, pick up the manna. You know, and getting all fussed up about it. And the truth of the matter is, you know, they get all upset and they get all shook up and so forth, and they were complaining and so forth, when God went ahead and provided for them. God went ahead and took care of them. You know, and it did not work, and they griped and they whined when they were trying to make the meal taste like the food in Egypt and reacquainting themselves and so forth. It didn't go ahead and work for them. Here God was saving them and delivered them from the world. Why would you want to go back? You know, 1 John 2:16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You know, they wanted to reacquaint themselves with Egypt. You know, sometimes we face provisional problems, which can discourage as well. Maybe some unexpected tragedy befalls you and takes your funds. That can happen. Maybe some medical bills, job cutbacks. Boy, we're seeing a lot of them today. Tough economy, more months than money. But let me remind you of something we forget, and Moses forgot as well. You know, God did not call Moses to feed the children of Israel. He called them to lead them. He called them to lead them. It was God's responsibility ultimately to feed the children. Moses, your responsibility is to trust me and lead them. Facing the problems of provision, I want to remind you that you belong to him, thank God. Boy, isn't it wonderful to belong to Jesus? You belong to him, and he's directing your life. And your provisional problems are his problems to solve and not yours. He's Jehovah Jireh, and when you allow him to do something, he will do the feeding. Turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Read a few more verses here. Get right in the Bible. Therefore, verses number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they, the fowls of the air? Are ye better than, you know, is God, if God's going to go ahead and take care of the fowls, you know, in other words, he'll take care of you. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, God promises, I'll take care of your food, I'll take care of your raiment, and I'll take care of your drink. But seek ye first, the Bible says, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things. The things that he promised to provide, he'll go ahead and he'll take care of, but you got to seek him first. Bible says in Philippians 4, a few verses here, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Tell God about it. You know, tell God about your need. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. You know, let him lead you. Let him care for your needs. Don't get just, yes, don't start comparing, well, they have more food than we do. You know what? God promised he'll take care of you. God promised he'd put clothes on your back. He promised he'd go ahead and take care of you. Yes, it can be discouraging. I know. I went to Bible college. I grew up on a farm. Let me just illustrate the farm. You know, I grew up on a farm, and, you know, when the milk prices weren't right, you know, we didn't, you know, it seems like we never could get ahead on the farm. What a wonderful life it was. I loved it so much, and I wanted to do it. But, you know, the truth, man, I remember eating potatoes every night. I remember asking my mom, why do we eat potatoes every night? I mean, we had potatoes every which way because sometimes that was all we had because we grew them in the garden. We'd go ahead and collect them, and we'd put them down in our root cellar, and we'd eat potatoes all the time. And we'd eat it with salt and pepper. We'd eat it mashed. We'd eat it baked. We had it every single way. Any way that you could make a potato, I probably have a whole recipe book. I'll give it to you. But the truth, man, and you know what? It got old after a while. But you know what my mom and dad taught me? God provides. He went ahead and provided. Many times through college, I just quickly illustrate, many times through going through Bible college, a family, three kids. Boy, kids love to eat. You know, three kids and so forth. I can remember several different times where my wife and I, we'd maybe have a peanut butter sandwich because we would take the money that we had and we'd give it to the kids for food and diapers and different things like that. Hey, you know what? God will provide, and he's not... You know, he's going to provide for you. I got to keep moving. Moses faced a personal problem. You know, in verse number 10, which is our text, verse number 10, let me just read it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was displeased. That word displeased means he was broken in pieces. It means that he was utterly destroyed. You know, it's fair to say that he was having a breakdown. If we're not careful because of discouragement and heartache, you know what? Our discouragement, if not handled and given to God, is going to get us to that point. You know, I'm reminded Elijah experienced it, 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, he was fleeing Jezebel because Jezebel wanted to go ahead and kill him. If you remember, just read the chapter later on. You know, and he goes a day's journey and sits under a juniper tree, and he starts kind of whining. He's there and just not fair. And he wanted to die, the Bible says. He was discouraged. Jonah experienced discouragement. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. Hey, the problem was with Moses. He allowed the problems he faced. Listen to this statement. He allowed the problems he faced to become larger than the God he served. That's it in a nutshell. The struggles that you're going through right now are not too big for God. And you may not have verbally told God all about him. He already knows. But he might want you to take action and say, okay, God, here's my bills. Here's the illness. Here's this. Here's my family. Here's a troubled relationship. Here's this. And he might just want you to be moved to action with that disappointment, which is going to discouragement, which is taking you to spiral downward to a point of a breakdown. You become displeased and displeasured with the Christian life and so forth. You got to be very careful of that. And this is how Moses' attitude was. Don't allow your problems to become bigger than God himself. Anytime we let our problems become bigger than God, we're in a danger of a breakdown. What we need to do is come to the place in our life where we remember that every problem we face has a potential to be greater than the ability to handle that problem. So since that is true, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, he faced some problems, and then he prayed a prayer briefly. You know, actually, this prayer teaches us how not to pray in this situation. It's kind of a selfish prayer. It seems that Moses talks to God about the problems that, and he talks to God in a way that reveals his heart at this present time. It seems he had a tone with God that was angry and irreverent, unkind even. He actually shows us how not to pray in this time of crisis. And Moses said, verse number 11, unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, this is your fault. Wherefore thou? Come on now. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? You can kind of see the confusion in this prayer. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? God, what are you doing to me? God, I just don't understand. You know, he seems to be asking God why. He seems to be saying, these your people. You know, I didn't give birth to them, God. They're your problem, not mine. Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to bear them and their burdens? Moses couldn't grasp why. He failed to remember that the details were God's responsibility and not his. And then we have similar problems. People pray and they ask God, why me? God, why is this happening to me? Why is that struggle happening to me? Why does this befall upon my shoulders? I've had people come to me, preacher, why is this happening to me? Oftentimes, there's no good answers to our why questions, but you know what? There's a couple things we ought to ask instead of why. Number one, why not me? Who are we to be exempt from the problems of life? You know, are we so perfect that we don't deserve that? You know, why not me? Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, 33, that we can expect trouble. Job, as a matter of fact, said we could expect trouble in Job 14, 1. A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's already been warned. So why would we not expect trouble when the Bible says that we're going to face it? So why not, instead of asking why not ask why me, why not me, and then why don't you ask what? In other words, God, what do you want to teach me through this? What is it that I can learn? You know, we want to consider everything else, every other worldly thing in the world, and let the devil go ahead and use it for his glory. But the truth of the matter is, why not, as Christians, decide, asking why not me, and saying, okay, God, it's on my shoulders. What are you going to teach me? What are you trying to teach me through this? What lesson do you want me to learn? What new view of you do you want me to see? Is it your loving kindness? Is it your grace? Is it your mercy? God, what is it? You know, Christian, instead of why me, we say, God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? I'm move forward. It was a prayer of confession. It was a prayer of confession. Moses came to the place where we all need to come. This place he saw and felt and confessed his weaknesses. He knew that he was insufficient to the task. He described himself as a father attempting to nurse a child, the Bible says. Let's read, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? Verse 12, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing their father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest into their unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, God, because it is too heavy for me. He described himself as a father attempting to nurse a child and had no ability to provide for him. I kind of wonder if that's how Paul felt when he had that pain of the thorn in the flesh. When he received God's promise of grace, Paul was able to rejoice in the difficulty because he knew that his weakness was merely a door, an open door for God's power to walk in. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, read it later, 7 through 10, but there's a statement there, my grace is sufficient for thee. Boy, God's grace, as it was with Moses, as it was with Paul and all the old greats, you know what? God's grace is still sufficient, and it's sufficient for you, my friend. It's sufficient for you. It's difficult to come to the place of total weakness and dependence upon God. I know it is. I can figure it out my way. No, why don't you let God figure it out his way? You know, the sooner that we arrive to the place where we can know for sure that we can't, the sooner we will arrive to the place where we know that God can. This is what happened to Moses. You know, I'm just reminded, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It was a prayer of confession. Load heavy this morning. I know some of your heartaches. I know some of your burdens. I've caught a few of your tears. You may be at this morning at a point, at a brink of, that's it, I quit, I'm done. It's not worth it. And you know, the truth of the matter is, that's a sin to quit on God. God has so much more for you than to just quit. You never succeeded when you quit. Whatever it is, my friend, this morning, whatever it is that you're bearing this morning, that load that you're bearing, you know what? You know, Moses, yeah, he kind of prayed. He prayed the wrong prayer, but, you know, he did one thing right. He went to the one who can help him. And I want to remind you this morning, my friend, why don't you just run to the one that can help you? Don't quit. Don't quit on church. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit praying. They're all the tools that you need to go ahead and get through it. Don't quit. Just don't give up on God. Whatever it is, why don't you this morning say, okay, God, I know I can't. God, I know you can. And lay it all out to him. And allow him to give you strength, because my grace is sufficient for thee. What is it? Illness? What is it? Some heartache? Someone disappoints you? What is it this morning? Why don't you go ahead and say, okay, God, I give it to you. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That's the most important thing. That's the start right there, by the way. That's the start. You want to go ahead and get encouraged real fast. Boy, allow Jesus come into your sinful heart and save you of all your sins. If you're like that this morning, boy, I encourage you at the invitation, just a couple minutes, you come forward, shake my hand, say, preacher, I want to be saved this morning. And we'll gladly have somebody sit down with you, show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But you know, Christian, there's some heavy hearts here today. Why don't you decide, step out, lay it out to God. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love you. I think there were some lessons, a lot more we could have said this morning. But there were some lessons about a man of God. Moses was truly a man of God. He'd come to the end of his rope. He was tired. He was weary. He came to the point where, yeah, he kind of rebuked you, God. Why is this happening? Why? But, you know, I'm glad that he did come to you. That was the lesson there. He knew who to go to. I pray, dear God, before any of us decide, I'm done, I'm going to go ahead and quit, I've had enough, I pray, God, that they may get another breath of fresh air this morning by releasing whatever it is to you and allowing you to lead and guide them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm a Christian, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but you know I've had some tough times. I won't call you by name, but would you please pray for me? That's my hand. Just raise your hand. Just pray for me. Going through some difficulties, would you just please pray for me? That's me. I promise you, I'll pray for you. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Well, that's where it starts right there, my friend. Why don't you this morning, if you're like that, you're empty inside, you don't know for sure if you would die today, you'd go to heaven. I encourage you, my friend, you step out. If you come forward, shake my hand, say, preach, I want to be saved. And start a new life in Christ today. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless this invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Why don't we stand to our feet? The music's going to go ahead and play, I Surrender All. If you raise your hand, you need to release some things at the altar this morning. Why don't you do that? If you're not saved, why don't you shake my hand and say, preach, I want to be saved this morning. Whatever the case, won't you do business with God as the music plays? Oh. I surrender all. All to Jesus. That's it.
Lay it right out at the Father. That's it. The Holy Father, the Heavenly Father. I want to encourage you, if you can, be back. Choir, 5:10 tonight, 6 o'clock our evening service. Appreciate you taking time. I know it's a kind of a dicey morning out there this morning, but God's going to bless you for your faithfulness. Brother Robles, you come up and close in prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message this morning. Oh, Father, thank you and be our encouragement today. Lord Jesus, help us, in spite of our difficulties, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he begun a good work in us. We have that promise that you will be perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to keep looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And help us to glorify you. Be with us. Give us safety as we go home now, Lord. Keep us safe and bring us back again this evening, that we once again may be encouraged and lifted up to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Dismissed.